feeding lambs. Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we come more deeply to understand that you love us and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a beautiful scene that is placed before the eyes of our imagination. In many ways, it's an echo of Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Day, the time at very early dawn the disciples are out in that crepuscular, that twilight time just between dawn and day, out on the lake fishing, and they see a shadowy figure on the land at early dawn. And they hear those words, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And that word of power, "Fish on the other side of the boat." And it's then that there's a little interchange between two of those disciples who are featured in that account of Easter Sunday, Peter and John. If you remember the story from John, they ran together to the tomb. And John stopped and looked inside. Peter ran on in. Almost the same thing happens again. It's John who recognizes what has happened, and he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter, well, beautiful Peter, he jumps in the lake and swims ashore. When's the last time that something happened to you where you dropped everything because it was just such a wonderful moment, you just had to respond to it? You had to be there. I think of the children coming today, and I think when Esther and I, we brought home two little babies, just like the children today. First time Heather came home, it was beautiful. You know, in those days, you got to stay a week in the hospital before you came home, at least in that one country hospital. We brought her home, and people were introduced to her, and she would cry, and people would say, "Is that as loud as she gets?" We got to know her cries. She would say, "Nang," when she was hungry, and we ran. And then we brought William home, and it was a beautiful day. He was born July the 3rd. We brought him into the house and got him safely settled for a little nap, and in our new domestic bliss as the parents of two young children, we settled down, and there was this blood-curdling scream, the likes of which we had never heard before. And we both bolted upright and ran into the crib, and that turned out to be William's summoning call. We got used to that. Funny how quickly such a little body can make you drop everything else and change your life. Think of another friend who recently received a diagnosis of myeloma. Now, it's not fully active myeloma yet. It's called smoldering. But every 3 months, he has to go in to the doctor at Princess Margaret to see if it has changed. And what a wake-up call that is, to suddenly be confronted with your mortality. How you quickly reprioritize things and seize upon what is important to you. And in his life, and I know there are people in this congregation who have a similar kind of watchfulness for some kind of cancer in their lives, where every 6 months or every 3 months or whatever the term it is, they get anxious and go in to see if something has changed. But it's like a punctuation in their lives which reminds them, remember what is important. Remember what is important. Use this time for what is important. Now, for Peter, of course, and the other disciples, it was a different kind of revelation. They're in the boats. There's this wonderful catch, and I love this dramatic rendering of it, the boat almost tipping over, and that's beautiful because this is by a painter named Henry Osawa Tanner, an African-American painter who left his native United States because of the discrimination he found there in the 1890s. He went over and found his career and his art in France. There he received the Legion of Honor. But he knew what was important, and he had to act accordingly. But here he is portraying his Savior's moments that day along the beach. And then this picture of Peter. And take a look how skinny he is. I don't know if it comes across clearly. He's also kind of an older man in this picture. But in his enthusiasm, he's actually putting his robe on there. It's kind of counterintuitive to what we would do. He fishes naked and he swims fully clothed. But anyway, he's thrown his robe on there to jump in and go out and see his Jesus, leaving everything behind. Next image is by Rubens, and it has the Rubens body. No skinny guys in Rubens. They're all big, muscular folks. But there they are hauling this fish catch ashore. But most of them get it wrong, because, in fact, in the gospel, when Peter swims ashore, he leaves everybody else behind, but when Jesus says, bring the catch ashore, Peter's the one who goes by himself and grabs the net and pulls it bodily to Jesus. He's just all over the place. Some say he's kind of overcompensating for the fact that he had denied Jesus 3 times. He wants to prove his devotion, his love for his Savior and his friend. We don't know, but that's a good way to think about it. But what we do know is you have this beautiful scene. I think in Northern Ontario, it's called a shore lunch. You can think of them. They've been fishing all night. They must have been hungry. They come ashore, and Jesus has provided them breakfast. Take in that scene for a moment. Here is the one who has risen from the dead. We want special effects, don't we? We want to see lightning bolts coming out of his hands. We want to see the Roman emperor cut down to size. We want to see something. But what we see is someone preparing a picnic lunch for his friend. That's the intimacy of the love of God. And to understand the nature of this love and the nature of this salvation is to understand the power in doing something for someone. In that simple act of preparing them breakfast. And when they come ashore with that great catch of fish, Jesus already has fish on the barbie. There's no need for what they bring, but he asked them to bring some of their fish too. And isn't that the way God works with us? God says, I want you to be part of my love in this world. Bring some of your gifts, and let's work together. And so he prepares the meal. Now in the midst, you have that wonderful scene of these 153 fish being brought ashore. And people love to play with this notion. What does the number 153 mean? I mean, this is the Gospel of John, and everything in the Gospel of John has about 15 different meanings. So there must be more than one meaning to the 153, and people speculate with it. There's something called gematria, and that's basically, in Hebrew, the consonants that they had also stood for numbers. So you could translate a word into numbers, and you can translate a number into a word. I think the most famous version we have is of the 666 in the book of Revelations, which means Nero. In this version, it's possible that 153 in Hebrew translates into children of God. So when they're bringing them ashore, they're bringing all the children of God. But it could mean a number of other things, and people go to town on this. It can also mean, they thought, some say that in that time and place, they thought there were 153 kinds of fish, or they thought there were 153 different nations or peoples. So the 153 represents everything, everyone. All the ingathering, kind of a similar expression to children of God. But then it gets even more interesting. This is Augustine. He said there were 10 commandments and 7 gifts of the Spirit, which add up to 17. The interesting thing about the number 17 is that if you take each of the digits in it, 1 plus 2 plus 3, and add up all of those, including the number 17, you get to 153. Now, I could go on. Maybe some of these things might be true. But you can't lose sight of the story. And the story is that 153 fish is a really good catch. In fact, in that day and time, they did fish at night. And after they caught the fish, they would count them out because they would divide them among those who were fishing. So it may well have been that there were just 153 fish. But Jesus, after they shared the meal, took Peter aside. The one who had denied him 3 times, and he asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" He began with that question, "Do you love me more than these?" And some people think he means the other disciples. You think you love me more than they love me? Or do you love me more than you love them? But I like the understanding where he, as in this picture, he's pointing to the fish. You see, they had just gone through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had come and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And where does he find them? Back fishing. And so he points to his old habits. He points to his comfort zone. He points to a really good day at the office. He says, "Peter, you love me more than everything you knew before. You understand what I'm asking you to do." 3 times he says, "You know that I love you." Jesus finally says, "Well then, stop fishing. Follow me." And we are called, maybe it is sometimes when we hear the cry of our child, we drop everything. Maybe it's when we hear a diagnosis of a terminal illness that we realize what's important in our life. We are invited to look into the face of the living God who loves us and remember what is important about our lives and our family. Boy, don't so many things get in the way. This is a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Yesterday marks the 71st anniversary of his death by execution in a German concentration camp in Flossenbürg. He died. He was a pastor in the Lutheran Church in Germany. And he died because he thought, looking into the face of Jesus, that he had to leave everything behind to stop Hitler. He was hung by a fish hook in that concentration camp. But he said this, and guards who loved him and were ministered to by him recorded his words just before the noose was put around his neck. He said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." He also wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and in that book he wrote, "When Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die." Now, it doesn't mean we're all to be martyred, but it does mean there are things in our lives that should die. There are things we do to one another. There are things, baggage we carry, that is not worthy of us or worthy of God's love, and it should die as we answer the call to do what is important for our children, for our families, for the vulnerable in our world, and even for ourselves. We are called to feed the lambs. And I'll tell you, even the best day at the office, even the best catch of fish does not compare with one sloppy wet kiss from your child or your grandchild, or one hug from a person who needs to know they are not alone. This happens to be a child hugging her mother who is in prison. And that's the tear. It's a Mother's Day hug. They let her in to see her mom. And that is worth all the fish in Galilee. So think about what you must leave behind. Think about what needs to be abandoned so that you might follow Jesus into the richer life he wants for all of us and our world. Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, thank you for our wake-up calls, and thank you for calling us in Jesus. Amen. Our pastoral prayer response is printed in your order of service toward the bottom of the fifth page. I'm going to say a series of short prayers and invite you to respond, "Risen Lord, you hear our prayer." And you are welcome to respond if you're able. And by your risen life, you answer. Let us join together now as a family in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray for a world which carries so much baggage, which does so many things that should die, that should be left behind and abandoned, that engages in hatred and division and all those things by which life is denied and we are manipulated. O Lord, open our hearts to your call. Help us to hear the calls of the vulnerable and the afraid and the hungry. Help us to hear the calls of the lambs. And let us respond to richer life. Risen Lord, you hear our prayer. Lord, I ask your blessing on this, our family of Kingsway Lambton, upon each person here this day, upon their families and friends, those about whom they are concerned, and those with whom they have differences. Be with each person in such a way that they might hear your call and cross the boundaries that separate us to reconciliation and life.
Lord, we pray at this time for those who are mourning.